Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. I am aware of the time. I kind of planned today that there would be some extra things, and I know many of you have family get-togethers this afternoon, and so I will be mindful of that. I'll be mindful of it. Okay? I'll tuck it back there. I'm not supposed to follow my heart, so I'll be mindful of that. Very simple message this morning. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 to 39, though our focus will be primarily verse 34. Okay, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And here's our verse for today. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Today we're going to look at four reasons I'm innocent in Christ. Four reasons I'm innocent in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I need the filling of Thy Spirit at all times. I tend to feel it most, Lord, when I get up to preach. I sense it. Lord, there is no room for Phil Hunt in any of this. I pray, Father, You would help us rejoice in the great, wondrous salvation that our Savior won for us, yes, at Calvary, but also when He arose from the grave. So I pray, Father, that You would stir our hearts unto obedience and love for You, for and unto one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is He that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Today we're going to see again four reasons I'm innocent in Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, this chapter, Romans 8, is one of the most amazing chapters regarding our eternal security in Jesus Christ. The fact that when you know Christ as your Savior, no one can change that. No one can change that. When you are in Christ, no one can condemn you. Every once in a while, there are special privileges that I allow my children to do when I am present. There are certain things, obviously, that I don't want my children doing when I'm not there for fear of their safety or something like that. But here and there, I will say, okay, Daddy's with you. You may do this. And so yesterday, Philip ran a vacuum cleaner and things like that, and was so excited for 30 seconds of getting to clean a floor. And if one of the kids had come along and said, Philip, you're not allowed to touch that, Philip would be able to say, but Daddy said that I could. And that would change everything, wouldn't it? Because Daddy gave him the privilege to do it, therefore he's totally innocent and no one can point fingers at him. Folks, When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are totally innocent before God. We are totally innocent in God's standing. In other words, no one can separate us in our relationship with God. No one can pull us out of His hands. Who can turn God's love and devotion away from you? No one can. When you're in Christ, He sees you as His own child. So we have four reasons in verse 34 that I am innocent in Christ. And really, you could write this outline that we'll be looking at today without much focus, because it's right here in the text. We're simply going to look at the first reason I'm innocent in Christ is because He died for me. The first reason I'm innocent in Christ is because He died for me. Notice in verse 34, you have this phrase, "Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that judges? Who is he that..." let me use the strong word that it means here and being totally reverent. Who is he who pronounces damnation upon you? That is this word, condemn. To pronounce damnation or judgment upon. Who can do that when we are in Christ? And the answer is no one can. Before God, no one can accuse me of guilt because Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Now notice the term here. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died, or Christ is the one who died. Why is that so important? What does the name Christ mean? It's very significant when you're reading through the Scriptures and you come across the name of Jesus. Know how it's used. Because many times the name used has a specific purpose of being used that way. When you're reading the name Jesus, there's an emphasis on His saving work as our Savior. When you read the name Christ, there's an emphasis on the fact that He is God's anointed one. He is the sovereign anointed Messiah of God. And sometimes you will find them switched around. You'll find the name Jesus Christ, emphasis on our saving anointed one. He's our Savior magnified there. Other times you'll find it Christ Jesus, with the emphasis being on His anointed position before God the Father. Here it's used as Christ alone, the anointed one. And there's a reason for this. We'll see it particularly in the second, in the last 3 points regarding the resurrection. But Christ, the anointed one, God's chosen one, died for me. Because it was Christ that died for me, I am innocent before God. I am justified before God in Christ. He was sent for the very task of being condemned in our place. And that's very important. Who can condemn us? No one can, because Christ bore my condemnation already. Christ already bore my condemnation. Therefore, no one can point condemnation before God the Father successfully. The Bible says in our one of my favorite passages in Isaiah 53, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Can I just use a little different inflection? Surely He, the Anointed One, Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Anointed One, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, the Anointed One. And with the Anointed One's stripes, we are healed. The Lord hath laid on Him, the Anointed One, the iniquities of us all. What do we call that? We call that the great doctrinal word propitiation. That the things that I deserve, the wages of sin, we're all sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of my sin is death. But Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah, the chosen one of God, took that death for me. And because the anointed one took it, it was appeasing to God the Father. It placated His wrath. It appeased His wrath. That's propitiation. It satisfied God's righteous wrath that I deserved. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." You know what that means? That means that when Jesus died on the cross, every demand that God had that needed to be made for sin, every just demand God had, has been totally met in Christ. I cannot be thrown into the lake of fire someday because I've placed my trust in Jesus Christ. Right now, my standing with God is innocent, not because of me, but because of my Savior, the Anointed One, who was the propitiation for my sin. And how did I receive that propitiation? How was my sin appeased and abated? Why was the penalty of my sin fully paid? Because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't try to appease God by my own works, because I have none. I don't look to myself. I look to Christ. He's the propitiation, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the beloved Son of God. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to cover every single sin that every single mankind on earth has ever committed. But it's only effective for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. If every man or woman or child, if every person ever to live were to put their trust in Jesus Christ, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cover every sin of mankind that's ever taken place. But it's only in effect for those who believe, who place their trust, who receive that gift of salvation. He, the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God, is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus met every demand that was against us. Jesus met all the demands of God's wrath for our sin. Jesus paid it in full. Christ saw the Savior, or God the Father saw His Son die in our place and was satisfied with what was done. That's propitiation. Folks, God's love is perfect. It doesn't fall short in any way. It was His love for you that sent His Son into the world, knowing fully that He would die. Yes, He could have called 10,000 angels. But because God loves you, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. God's not going to turn away anyone who is by faith trusting in the blood of Christ. You can rest secure in that. It's a promise from God. I am innocent because of Christ's death, and then I'm innocent, obviously, because Christ rose. Look at the next part. It's interesting the way this is worded here. Who is he that condemneth? Who can point fingers at me before God the Father? No one can. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, moreover, or even in a greater way, No one can point fingers but at God towards me before God the Father. The devil tries. He accuses. But his accusations are counted as nothing because Christ arose from the dead. How so? I'm innocent in Christ, yes, because he died, but also because he arose. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again before for our justifications. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and ye are yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. So the resurrection is obviously the path of victory. If Christ had not arose, death would have had the victory. But where is the victory, O grave? Where is the sting of death? Christ overcame it when he arose from the dead. And as a result now, and this is leading into the next point, because Jesus is alive and arose, who can condemn us? Who can condemn us? Because since Christ is alive, I'm also innocent because of his place in power. Notice in verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, suffered in our place, but rose again and now stands as a witness of his sufferings before the throne of Almighty God. So that when Satan comes and accuses those who know Christ as Savior and tries to place guilt upon us once again, our living Savior is at the very most is in the spotlight before the throne of God. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. When you were in the Old Testament times especially, if a person was at the right hand of the throne of the king, it means he had the ear of the king. The king was ready to listen to him. He was his advisor. He was his most trusted one. And here's the anointed Savior, having died, suffered for our sins, rose again, now standing at the right hand of the Father on our behalf with the wounds, the scars, as John saw him as it were a lamb as it had been slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God is a living testimony that our sins have been paid for. A living testimony. Ever living before the throne of God. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And folks, as a result, we have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize where that places you if you know Christ as your Savior? That places you in direct contact with God the Father. That means we have His ear whenever we can cry out to Him. Whenever we cry out to Him. Yet since he is at the right hand of the throne of God, since Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, who can out-debate our Lord by accusing us of sin? Our sins are paid in full. They're dealt with. Who can accuse us when the Lamb of God is right at the right hand of the Father, the one who actually suffered for us? In his exaltation at the right hand of the throne of God, we have complete innocence, security, Christ's hand. And then the last thing we see in this verse, since Christ is alive, I am innocent in Christ because now He intercedes for me. He intercedes for me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This is amazing, folks. Stop and think about it. Our Savior left heaven out of love for us, came down, lived an innocent life, allowed himself to be killed and tortured at the hands of the ones he was dying for, and was separated from his Father for the first time and the only time in eternity past and eternity future. And now he's back at the right hand of the throne of his Father. And what is he doing for the ones who killed him? His love still flows, doesn't it? He's interceding for you and for me. He's our advocate.